Amen. Are we good? Hey, now, I'm starting this sermon really late, okay? Y'all understand that? So we're probably going to go past that big 12 up there, but not too far. We're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Last week I did an introduction from Matthew 24. And Jesus said six signs would take place before. He said, don't be troubled, men. Don't be troubled. I know the future. I know what's going to happen. We live in troublesome times. And don't be troubled. Use those things that you see, that you hear, as an opportunity to go to the Lord in prayer. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 3. First, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and then the witness for Jesus Christ, and then the blessing he has promised on us as we read it, as we pay attention to it, as we heed it, obey it. What are the top stories in 2017? Oh, I just took a few. Oh, a wasp. Randy will take care of it. Randy, that's your assignment. Get it. Hey, a hymnal's too heavy, okay? You might bonk somebody. You know, the sound system goes out up there, and then the wasp comes. Is that a sign? Okay, he's gone. All right, you're safe. Oh, maybe not. Randy, come on, I'm counting on you. All right, he's got his book open. Hey, I may as well not talk. I mean, I may as well just wait. Y'all are just, come on, Harold, get it. We're going to get it. Kenny, thank you. We're going to take care of a wasp. Maybe it will be gone. All right. The word of the Lord got that wasp. I know. We do spray periodically, and that shouldn't happen, but it does. At least it's not a flying squirrel. How many were here the Sunday we had a flying squirrel? Come on, yeah, exciting times. Well, okay, everybody ready to listen now? Okay, are we good? How about number one, top story of last year, the inauguration of Donald Trump? Our country still hasn't gotten over that. It's top news still. How about hurricanes? Four of them. The one in Texas that we most know about is Harvey. $185 billion in damage? What about North Korea and the threats, the nuclear threats to the United States and Hawaii and Guam? And what about Syria and the Middle East and Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Israel? As I showed you as of my presentation for several weeks about my trip to Israel, the very first day we were there, the first night is an earthquake that wakes me up in the middle of the night. And then we go up to the Valley of Tears, to the Syrian border, and they are bombing each other up there. Not over into Israel, fortunately. We're only a mile away, and we're seeing the bombs going off. What about the solar eclipse all the way across our country? How about the shootings? The world just seems to be going to pieces. Is the end at hand? Are we in the middle of the tribulation now, or has it not started? I'm going to try to answer that question. I don't believe we're in the tribulation now, so I'll give you just a little preview. I don't think the tribulation starts till chapter 5. We're not in it yet, but can it get any worse? Yes, it can get worse. But Jesus said, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. keep control of your emotions. Keep control of your heart. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will go and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't let your hearts be troubled. That's how the message began last week, Matthew 24 and the six signs. And the guys are saying, Jesus, what's going to be the sign? And he said, guys, relax. It's not yet, and it's not going to come for a long, long time. Six signs. Well, let's take a peek ahead to Revelation chapter 8. You think it's bad now? Just wait till Revelation 8. A third of the earth is burned up. A third of the sea becomes blood. Somehow, I don't know if that's literal blood or if it's figurative, probably figurative, but a third of the ships are destroyed. A third of all fresh water is turned to wormwood. The word for wormwood in Russian is Chernobyl. Is it some kind of nuclear war that causes all of that fresh water to be turned? I don't know. A third of the sun, moon, and stars. In other words, the light outside is cut in third. But then in chapter 9, a third of mankind will die in the tribulation. Nothing like that's happened. Not yet. Nothing. Nowhere even close to the tribulation period has happened. No matter how troublesome our times are, it's not this bad. At the end of chapter 9, when they see a third of the, how many billion, 2 billion, 3 billion people dead? Revelation 9 says they still won't repent. And it lists those sins. We'll go through those later. But as we begin a study of Revelation, it's important to understand first Bible study principles. I put some of those down in the newsletter this last week. So you should have received that by email, or we've got hard copies for you. First is observation. What does the text say? What does the Bible say? Interpretation is what does it mean? That's why we have Baptists and we have Presbyterians and we have Catholics and we have Mennonites and we interpretation. Calvinists and Arminians, Assembly of God, Nazarene, Pentecostal on one side, Presbyterian, Lutheran, those guys on the other side of theology. What does it mean? How do we interpret Scripture? Application, though, is what does it mean to me personally? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. John 14, verse 1. Don't get out of control emotionally. Keep your emotions under control, no matter how bad situation gets in our world. And then correlation is bringing in other Scripture, other archaeology, other historical records, and that all involves Bible study. Observation first. Let me just go through these quickly. What are the words? We'll look at them and see what they mean and what is the context it is written in. Scripture is written in prose. It's written in narrative. It's written in apocalyptic literature. So we'll identify that literature. How does it fit in with the rest of Scriptures? Interpretation, what does it mean? Is it literal or is it allegorical? Are there hidden meanings behind Scripture that we can come up with individually and privately? Or is it something that should be there and obvious to all of us? That's my view, the literal interpretation. In other words, when you read a newspaper, you read it and you trust it, trust that it's not fake news, but trust that what they're saying is, they're describing what's real and accurate. The historical, grammatical, cultural interpretation is just determining the specific historical situation surrounding the composition of the writing. Study intervening history to see whether or not the prophecy has been fulfilled. There is a view, and I'll go into that maybe next week, that says all of Revelation has already been fulfilled. It was fulfilled in 70 AD. Jesus came back. I'm sorry, but I don't see that. I don't think he has yet. Or is it an allegorical interpretation? Is there a deeper hidden meaning behind the words? And are we at our left on our own to determine what that is as we read the book of Revelation? Verse 1, Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I apologize. I'm used to walking around, and I'm stuck to the microphone today. So if I seem a little nervous, it's because I want to walk and I want to get out there in your face, but I can't. You're protected by the pulpit today. All right, you good with that? Yes, yeah, some of you are. The word revelation is apocalypse. It's the word for unveiling. What is being unveiled here is not Satan. It is not destruction of the world. It's not the great tribulation. It's not the rapture of the church. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what's being revealed in the book of Revelation. He is God. He is at the throne. He is on the throne. And we're going to see that in chapter 4 and chapter 5 incredibly. But more than that, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he knows all of history. Seven churches, seven church periods of history in my literal interpretation. He knew what is going to happen to his church, how it's going to start, how it's going to go in the Middle Ages, the Reformation, the church in Philadelphia, America, or the Protestant missions around the world, whether from America or not. But then that last church, where Jesus literally is outside knocking on the door to get into his own church. Unveiling. Oh, I've done many weddings. Oh, I want to walk. No. Weddings. And the bride is about to come down the aisle. So beautiful. She's got a veil over her face, and so many men were back in a little room, and oh, I've had men back there weeping. I don't want to do it. I can't do it. Marry her and spend the rest of my life with her. I can't do it. Fortunately, in one situation over in Virginia, the father was there, and he said, "Son, she's at the back door. She's coming in, and you're going to do this." What an unveiling moment in the life of a young man and a young woman as they're married. That is an apocalypse for many. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. Jesus, Savior. Jehovah, the personal, the relational God of Israel, who had only one begotten son, John 3:16, Jesus, the God of our personal salvation, Jesus and Christ. Christ, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah or anointed one. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the most important person who has ever lived, has a message for each one of us recorded in the book of Revelation. He has written it to us. Individually and corporately. He has a message for men, for women, for families, for churches, for all nations. He wins. He is ultimately the one we must all serve. The revelation of this Jesus Christ, historical person, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, those of us who have chosen by faith to put our ear on the doorpost of the house of Jesus and have that owl poke the hole into that servant's ear when he could go free and live his own life, but he's chosen to stay in the household and serve the Lord Jesus. He gave to show to all who are bond servants, who have committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus and to serving him. the things which must shortly take place. Let's start with the word God. We've seen Revelation, we've seen Jesus, we've seen Christ. Now, what about God? Theos, the Christian God. God is very particular about the name that you give him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in all of his divine unity with his glorious attributes. Who is this God? Scripture makes it very clear. He has four non-moral attributes and four moral attributes. That is our God, those eight parts: omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, immutability. In other words, he doesn't change. Four moral attributes of God: his holiness, his purity of perfection. He is pure. He is holy. And he demands that purity from us as well, by his grace and by his cleansing, as we prayed during our prayer time and our communion. He demands that we cleanse ourselves by his grace and help, get rid of sin. He is righteous, he is just, and he is fair. As I spoke with my Jewish neighbors last night, I caught them by surprise. We were talking about the world and the situation that's going on and immigration, and some other issues came up, and I just peeked in the window. They're driving past me, and I just peeked in the window, and I said, you know, the most serious vetting process in all the world is the process of getting into heaven. And I had their attention. God has a vetting process. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Hey, the immigration policies, there is no restraint to hell. The vetting process is those that get into heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. Holiness, righteousness, goodness. Now let's break down goodness. Goodness has four parts: love, agape love. Agape love. God loves us unconditionally. He shouldn't, but he does. Benevolence is God's goodness to everyone worldwide. You break your arm, you go to the doctor, you get it set, and it heals. That's benevolence. That's the goodness of God demonstrated to all living creatures, whether they're in Christ or outside of Christ, the benevolence of God in 100,000 different ways. The mercy of God is not getting what we deserve. Amen? Not getting what we really deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And then truth. Truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Thy word, the Bible, Scripture, is truth. What is God? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is God? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and truth. This revelation comes from God and is given to reveal the wonderful person of his Son, Jesus Christ. To show, to make known. In the words make known, there is a hidden meaning. It is actually a Greek word which in English should be translated signified. Or if you want to pronounce it more accurately, signified. Well, that's not good English, but it helps clarify it. Make known by signs or symbols. He symbolized it to his servant John. That is one of the first things we need to know about this book of Revelation. It is the book largely of symbols. It's symbolized to us. Symbols are important. They are ways of understanding things which you cannot draw a picture of. Something that is difficult to understand can be made known by symbols. Symbols. Ray Stedman writes, I once heard of a boy who was trying to explain to a younger boy what a radio was like. No, you've never seen a radio and you're trying to explain it to your buddy. He said to him, you know that a telegraph is a long wire that runs between two cities. So it's like having a big dog with his tail in Los Angeles and his head in San Francisco. You getting the picture? Symbols. If you step on his tail in Los Angeles, he barks in San Francisco. Now, a radio is the same thing, only you don't have no dog. You need to think about that. Symbols. How many of you symbols already today? Texting. I get them all the time from some of you. And sometimes I want to send symbols back to you that I can't use as a pastor. Just got to be sweet, loving, and kind, especially when your pianist sends you a text the night before the service and says, oh, by the way, we're going to be gone tomorrow. Thank you for covering last week. Bless you. I knew Robert was going to be gone. Benjamin is so bad. He deserves any teasing I give him. Amen? Marina, amen? Maybe? Okay, all right. She's defending him, but she shouldn't. Hey, how many have used the shrugging symbol, sending a text, and just, oh, that was the one thing my late wife Hope would not tolerate. If I asked her something, if she asked me something and I shrugged my shoulder, I was dead. Black-eyed dead. What about the white heart? The red heart, probably more of you have used that one. These are the most common ones. A face with tears of joy or tears of laughter. I use that often. How about the thinking face or the smiling face with the heart eyes or the smiling face with smiling eyes? I use that all the time. Fire, thumbs up. 100 years ago, if you told your grandmother that you were able to cook without fire, she would have laughed at you. My grandmother had the coal burning, the wood burning stove in her kitchen. I still remember it. But the modern electric range has no fire and no smoke, usually. 50 years ago, if you told your grandmother that you were able to cook without fire and without heat, she would have laughed at you and told you to go jump in the creek. But the microwave oven cooks without either one. It's just common to us, but not 150 or 50 years ago. How could you describe a helicopter or a tank or an airplane 200 years ago? How could you describe a cell phone with internet access and weather radar and sports scores for the NCAA football games, TCU and Boise State? Yeah, amen, amen. Oh, I'm not getting a full response there. Come on. I'm not going to mention Texas. Texas A&M. Oh, I want him better not go there. See, we have football players who played for some of these teams here today. How could John have communicated what he saw except in symbols? The things which must shortly take place. We need to address shortly because it doesn't seem like it's happened yet. Dr. Walvoord, Dallas Seminary, said the word soon, shortly, means that the action will be sudden when it comes, not necessarily that it will occur immediately at the time of Christ. But when it starts, it's going to come like a flood, Jesus said, Matthew 24 and 25. It's going to come like a flood. Once the end times events begin, they will occur in rapid succession. Although in Revelation 2 and 3, we'll see that what was predicted about the seven churches literally began right then. The first church, Ephesus. Christianity didn't start in Rome, you understand? It started in Jerusalem, it went to Antioch, and then it centered in Ephesus. And then it spread. It spread from Jerusalem around the world. But Ephesus is that first church in Asia Minor where John was, John the the apostle and Mary, the mother of Jesus, that's where they lived and died. And there's where the great creeds of the faith were initiated and the heresies were fought out and battled in the church of Ephesus. It began immediately. And then through history, those other six churches have taken place. But much of the book of Revelation is yet to take place. Revelation 1:1, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, his doulos, the one that has had his ear pierced on the doorpost of Jesus, John. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sent and communicated to us through John. He's sending the message to John through an unnamed angel. He's communicating it in words as well as visions and signs and symbols. In Revelation 1:13-17 that we'll look at later, it is the angel of the Lord Jesus himself, that is communicating this message to John. He's described there in symbols. Hair like white wool. A face, his countenance like the sun, glowing, shining. Eyes like a flame of fire, either gold or amber, or one little boy in a Bible study that I was teaching at another church, I said, what color are the eyes of Jesus, as we went through that passage? And the little boy raised his hand and he said, I see blue. I see blue. I see that flame of a fire. I see blue. But if you look at a flame of gas, blue, that's one of those colors. We don't know. Skin like bronze glowing in a furnace. A voice like many waters, like the sound you hear at a seashore in a storm, just overpowering you. John, the last of the disciples and apostles, the others have all been martyred, or Judas committed suicide and went to a very nasty eternity. John is in exile, in captivity for his faith. He doesn't die there on the Isle of Patmos. We'll talk about that maybe next week. But he goes back to finish his life as pastor in Ephesus. He is later released. He died an old man about 100 AD, about 35 years after the death of all the others. We saw in our Wednesday Bible study on Romans that Peter and Paul died the same day, June 29th, 64 AD, according to Schaff's 7-volume history of the Christian church, died the same day. They would have seen each other, probably on the way to execution, one by crucifixion, but Paul is a Roman citizen. He can't be crucified. He is beheaded. Dying that same day. But John lives out his life. Verse 2, quickly. John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus. What are the two things our world hates? The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You can talk about God in all kinds of nebulous terms as long as you don't focus it in on the Christian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And certainly not Jesus dying on the cross, that we might get through that vetting process and step into heaven. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. 50 years ago, June 17th, the Supreme Court of the United States kicked reverential Bible reading and prayer out of the public schools. Have the schools gotten better? No. Many can't stand the Word of God. It convicts us. It shows that we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. It shows that we need God and we will be held accountable to Him. For you have been born again, Peter said. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. The word of God is what brings people to faith. Your testimony will help, but it's The catalyst to spiritual life is the Word of God. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. John, who bore witness to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Where did the time go? Why does it happen to me every Sunday? It disappears. Poof. Let me close with Josephus, though I'll start verse 3 next week. The Jewish historian Josephus, in the middle of that great big volume, 70 AD, he's writing at the destruction of Jerusalem, describes it in detail, graphic, horrible detail. But there's a little tiny paragraph in the middle of Josephus, and he says, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonders, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew many after him, both of the Jews and the Gentiles. He was the Christ. Wow. Josephus, a Jew who went over to the Romans because he knew destruction was coming, he must have been a Christian. Jesus said, when you see the Roman army coming, flee to the mountains. Woe to the women that are nursing or pregnant. Flee, get away. Destruction is coming, and it came, literally. Matthew 24. Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus?